Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you The Seminarians, a dialogue with students from the Pontifical College Josephinum, produced by AM 820 to encourage and inspire vocations to the religious life. And now, The Seminarians.
Welcome to The Seminarians Show. I'm Rick Childress from the Diocese of Nashville. I'm here with Rob Johnson from the Diocese of Columbus and John Nargang from the Diocese of Phoenix. Today we're going to be speaking about why are Catholics obsessed with sin? I mean, that's kind of a generic or a very summary title there. But in any case, before we get started, let's go ahead and open with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for this time we have to speak about this issue. And as we do with all of our radio shows, we give this to you, and we pray that you that your Holy Spirit works through the conversation we have here today, and especially on behalf of whoever may be listening to this. We pray all these things in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So the question that often gets asked, and actually it came up in a recent class, and actually one of my acquaintances asked it as well, so when we were batting these ideas around, this one jumped out at me, is why is it that Catholics, and the Catholic Church by extension, why are they so obsessed with sin? I think many of us are aware of the phrase Catholic guilt and what that tends to have with it, the connotations that that has with it. But I think there is there are several good responses. We're going to dig into this pretty deeply in essentially three movements. But I think the first thing that could be said, the first movement could be simply to say in response, why are Catholics so obsessed with sin? Well, obsessed may be overstating it, but the first thing to say is Catholics believe that sin is real, so that's why they're concerned with it. But the real question implicit in that is sort of an overemphasis on sin, a fixation on it, and these sorts of things. And I think the corollary to what I just said about, like, well, because they believe sin is real, is that there is also the reality of there being an inappropriate approach to sin. A great example of this would be, for instance, Martin Luther, before he began his reformation, as he called it, essentially. He was known to go to confession about 5 or 6 times a day.
Holy mackerel.
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow.
At which point his spiritual director was telling him, you know, you're being really over-scrupulous, which means, you know, you're not trusting in the grace of God enough. You're not really looking at this correctly, and you're focusing on yourself way too much. And so the spiritual director was saying, hey, you need to take it easy. Come to me once a day at most, you know, these sorts of things. And so it's really interesting to see what a widespread effect. That wasn't the only factor, of course, in Luther's reformation and the concerns he had, some of which were really legitimate. But the point is that this can have a really damaging effect in your life.
That's the key point, I think, that his spiritual director brought up, that it's maintaining sort of a balanced perspective. Like, instead of the word obsessed with sin, I probably would prefer to use conscious of sin. I'm aware it's out there. I'm aware it's a threat. I can fall into it. But it seems to me, based on the description of Luther you just gave, that it was dominating so much his thoughts, his feelings, that in a sense it was kind of paralyzing, right? And Jesus doesn't want us to be paralyzed by sin. He wants us to confront it. But I kind of like to think of it as, we're conscious of sin, but are we aware of the power of God's grace to work in our lives and the power of confession and things like that? So for me, it's kind of a question of a balanced perspective.
Well, you know, when you guys talk about that, it really sort of makes sense because, you know, Luther didn't really believe in the transformative power of grace. So if you don't believe that grace can transform you, that it just sort of covers over the bad things in your soul, then yeah, I suppose you would be wanting to go to confession 5 or 6 times a day, wouldn't you?
Yeah, and I think this can be kind of opened out, if you will, in the sense of talking about another aspect of the question, why are Catholics so obsessed with sin? There are a lot of Catholics who are legitimately obsessed with sin. That's a fair criticism, I think, in a lot of cases. But what I would remind anyone asking this question of is the fact, I would go back to the idea of, we believe that sin is real. So when you have that established and you recognize that you can reject God in these small and large ways, when you believe this, human nature being what it is, and each individual human being who they are, they're going to respond to this very differently. And as we know, the church is a hospital for sinners. So there's all sorts of mistaken notions floating around out there, and you will run into Catholics who are either, on the one hand, over-scrupulous, like Martin Luther. There's plenty of them. I've struggled with that myself in the past. There's also plenty of Catholics who are presumptuous, as we've talked about in other programs, presumption being, oh, yeah, God's forgiven me. I don't have to worry about these things. I don't even have to think about sin. It's all good. It's all fine. And that's not really a responsible way of looking at our offenses against God. So both seem to be extremes, but they're both sort of united, and they're being a violation of the virtue of hope. We should have hope in God's grace. We should have faith that he's saving us, that he has saved us and is saving us. But we can't take sin lightly on the one hand, and we also can't be so obsessed in it that it just dominates our entire vision.
I think part of what is part of this issue is a gradual sense of an awareness of the reality of concupiscence, what the church calls concupiscence, again, this disposition to sin, proneness to sin, that is still with us even after, you know, we're baptized. It's with us, and it's something that we have to fight against with God's grace. And I think one thing that sort of diminishes that idea in people's minds in our modern culture is this mindset of you're okay, I'm okay, everybody's good. And I think that can be so pervasive at times that it can start to alter this whole perspective that the Catholic faith brings to sin.
Yeah, John, that's a great point. And it leaps right into one of the things I wanted to bring up. The same reason that the Catholic Church and Catholics, even those who aren't obsessed with sin but are thinking about it or talk about it as a reality, this same church takes orthodoxy, for instance, very seriously. And both can have a negative connotation. And I wanted to kind of bring these up. You can look at a concern for sin or a concern for orthodoxy in these negative terms as rigid, or, I mean, in our day and age, I guess I would say if you were to talk to an average person on the street and they say, oh, that person's really orthodox, in the lowercase O sense, they mean that they're someone who's by the book, and it can even have a negative connotation like rigid, inflexible, and these sorts of things. But that's not how the ancient church saw it, and that's not how the Catholic Church in her fullness actually sees it, and how Catholics should see it. The ancient Christians were concerned with who is the God we're worshiping that we're describing. We want to worship the true God. We don't want to worship some idol in our mind of someone we've created that isn't God. And in the same way, the concern with sin is not, it can be an obsession and it can be a focus on the negative, but a lot of times it has to do with the fact we want to actually live our life in a way that's pleasing to God. And the way we do that is by actually carefully considering the fact that our actions have an effect in the world, and they are, important. You're listening to The Seminarian Show on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. I'm Rick Childress from the Diocese of Nashville. I'm here with John Nargang from the Diocese of Phoenix and with Rob Johnson from your very own Diocese of Columbus. And speaking about these aspects of sin as well, I guess another facet of this, I guess, would be the fact that Catholics are concerned with sin in the sense of understanding that, I guess I should frame it this way. A lot of people who ask, why is the Catholic Church obsessed with sin? The implicit notion behind why they're asking that is, why are you guys so worried about this thing? That's just, it's all taken care of. Jesus died for it on the cross. It's good. Why are you concerned? Don't you believe that Jesus died for your sins? And in the Catholic understanding, it is true. Jesus died for our sins. They're all paid for through his blood, and we're saved through him. But the Catholic faith also recognizes and always has, even in Scripture, that there is such a thing as temporal punishment. And look at David and Queen Bathsheba. He sinned. He committed adultery. And he was forgiven of that, but the child that was conceived between them still died. There was still an effect that took place because of his sin. And so Catholics are very concerned about living their life in that way. A great example I heard once was the idea of a broken window. If you break a window, I read this online somewhere. It's actually on the Catholic Answers Forum as well. Someone picked it up there. But if you break a window, you can, let's say you're out in the backyard playing baseball with your friends and you hit a ball through someone, through the neighbor's window. Well, you can go to the neighbor, apologize, and he can forgive you, and you're all good. Everything's forgiven. But the window's still broken, so you're going to have to pay to repair that window. Well, you know, that's great. You can pay for the window, but what about all the, figuratively speaking, all the broken windows that we have in our own lives that we never actually get around to fixing? Well, you're going to, if you're in a state of grace, if you're living in the grace of God, that's going to have to be fixed before, after, sometime, either before in this life or in the next.
That's a great analogy, I think, in connection. I've heard it before in connection with purgatory. And I think our Catholic belief in purgatory definitely has an effect on our determination, so to speak, of avoiding sin and living a holy life and aiming for holiness. And that is something I think that separates us from our Protestant brothers and sisters with the outlook, right?
I would say there are a lot of Protestants who will look to holiness, but as a, you know, obviously as a reality and something that should be lived out, but kind of along the lines of what you're saying, there's a, this whole question about obsession with sin can tie into what is this purgatory stuff you're talking about. But that, of course, that issue, even though it's complex and we could devote an entire show to it, can be answered in this context really easily by just saying, well, do you believe that God is perfect and that those who are with him in heaven are perfected?
Right.
Yes. Well, when you die, if you're in a state of grace, if you're in a relationship with God and you're not perfect, what does that mean? Well, it means that in some way you have to be perfected, but you're dead. So how does this happen? So that's the idea of purgatory. It's not like a mystical place or something. It's a description for a state of being purified in heaven. So along those lines, we believe in that. I guess I'd just bring in the catechism, what it says about purgatory, about the temporal punishment of sin. It distinguishes between mortal and venial sin, which we could get into, but it the main thing that I wanted to pull from is number 1472, and it points out that sin is the privation of which is called, let's see here, on the other hand, every sin, even venial sin, entails an unhealthy attachment to creatures, which must be purified either here on earth or after death in the state called purgatory. This purification frees one from what is called the temporal punishment of sin. These two punishments, the one that we didn't quote and the one that I'm mentioning, must not be conceived of as a kind of vengeance inflicted by God from without, but as following from the very nature of sin. So it has to be emphasized that God isn't, you know, being malicious towards us or anything. It's just the fact that sin carries with it this very intrinsic punishment because it's against our nature, it's against God, it's against all that's good and that actually is. So it's going to bring punishment with it.
And you know, it's like when we die and hopefully, God willing, go to heaven, for our souls to be united to God, for us to see the beatific vision, our souls have to be purified because God is so very good. Somebody who's not, has an impure soul, even though they need to go to purgatory before they can see God. It goes back to the Old Testament where God said to Moses, "You cannot see me face to face. All those who would die." You know.
Yeah, and then another Bible verse comes to mind: "Nothing unclean can enter heaven." I forgot where that shows up, but I've always been kind of interested in the concept of purgatory. I've heard purgatory described as both a place, although there's a whole debate about, you know, be careful calling it a place, but for the sake of simplicity,
it's easier for us to talk in those terms.
A place of both God's justice and God's mercy. And I really like reflecting on that because from the perspective of God's justice, nothing unclean can enter heaven. So it's just that the soul is there to be cleansed. But from the perspective of mercy, in his great mercy, this place exists so that we may be purified.
I like Father Murphy's description of purgatory when he says that, you know, it's sort of like you sit in front of a movie screen and you see played out for your life all the good that could have been done had you not sinned.
In our talk about purgatory and Father Murphy's description that you mentioned there, Rob, it made me think also of sort of a positive way of viewing purgatory. There's great insight from St. Catherine of Genoa, who lived, I believe, during the 1300s, and she had a lot of mystical experiences with purgatory. And she described the souls there as they had a clear sense of the power and greatness of God's love and experiencing the love. And they were sort of in kind of ecstasy of wanting to strain towards that love, but they couldn't. And that being trapped in that sense because they still had to be cleansed, that yearning itself was almost a kind of torture for them, and in which consisted the pain of purgatory. But I found that you would experience some pain because you're still not united with God's love, but you have a deeper sense of it than we do here on earth. I thought that was very powerful.
Yeah, and it's sort of, I guess the image that comes to my mind is someone that's waiting to get on the roller coaster or something along those lines, and they're at the 3 hour marker, like 3 hours until
that's torture. That's a terrible feeling,
and you're like, oh man, that looks so fun, but it's 3 hours away. It's I guess that would be the same idea. So to bring it back to the idea of sin, I guess, and the idea of why sin is such a big deal to Catholics and why people obsess. "Quote unquote obsessed about this, it's because there's all this goodness essentially, and we have temporal punishment either here or in the next life, and that's why you'll often see people. It's not earning their salvation, or at least it's improperly understood if that's the way it's seen. But we have people that will fast or offer up penances and these sorts of things for the world, praying for the world, and also for their own souls, recognizing that. There are all these things that that we've done in our life, some of which we might not even be aware of, that it's not that, oh, man, I'm going to hell, or, I'm concerned in those sense and I've got to earn my salvation. But just recognizing, like, hey, I'm supposed to be living a holy life, and this will help me out here because I've done a lot of things that I need to make reparation for that are beyond my line of sight.
Well, yeah, and there are certain religious orders that do that also, that, well, at least in the old days, the Passionists did that sort of thing. I don't know what they do nowadays. But there are certainly religious orders that, spend a lot of time in adoration and atonement. And also in other, that's not a penitential practice in itself, but in penitential practices for an atoning for sin throughout the world.
I think that whole concept of atonement for sins is something that has been pushed to the side a bit. In the last, 50 years in the church. And I don't think it would be a bad thing if it were incorporated more into our spiritual life. This is actually a topic I'm very interested in, and I'm hoping to write my STB thesis on this, where I just got it approved, but we'll see if I can go all the way with it. But it's basically looking at the theme of atonement as it shows up in church-approved private revelations of the last two centuries. So things like how does it show up at Lourdes or at Fatima and places like that that have passed church scrutiny.
Well, and it's like you can see how it sort of has fallen away without the church insisting on it all the time, because human beings don't like to suffer. That's just, nobody likes to suffer. And we're told constantly that, we need to work against the suffering of this group or that group or whatever group. But suffering isn't necessarily a bad thing if it's applied in the correct way.
You're listening to The Seminarian Show on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. You can hear the show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. I'm Rick Childress from the Diocese of Nashville. I'm here with John Nargang from the Diocese of Phoenix and Rob Johnson from the Diocese of Columbus. In this third segment of the program, I guess we could shift to another sort of connotation. Sometimes when people say, why is the Catholic Church obsessed with sin? The question, or what is implicitly in their mind behind it when they're asking this, is, why is the Church so obsessed with telling me why I'm sinning, these sorts of things, not just in a generic sense, but why is the church so obsessed with telling me that this is sin and how I should live and these sorts of things? One of the things I find, or the short condensed Reader's Digest version of the answer would simply be, and we mentioned this in another program, that the church speaks to her time. And so if there is a particular vice that tends to be pretty predominant in a society in a given time period, she's not only just, Negative Nancy speaking against things, She's saying this is the right way to live. This is the way to life. This is how you should live. But implicit with that is, hey, and if you don't do this, this is sin. This is a problem. You know, these sorts of things.
Yeah, I think the church at a fundamental level is trying to warn us, and I think people can look at the articulation and be like, oh, there they go again. They want to control my life. That they think that the church is on a, you know, is obsessed with controlling us and controlling our lives, especially our sexual lives. But really what it is the church is trying to indicate a way to us of being safe, of avoiding sin, because the church is trying to point out the pathway to union with Jesus, union with God, union with the Trinity, which is the final purpose of all of this. And she's not going to stop just because the world thinks that you know, that she's being a curmudgeon.
Yeah, and we have to. You have to always have that right balance between the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments and the Beatitudes. You know, it's you have to find the middle way between both.
Yeah, or incorporating both essentially.
A balance. Yeah. Yeah.
And that's the thing, too, is I think, again, we can tie back to what I was saying earlier or in the first segment about the church being a hospital for sinners. Sure, there are plenty of Catholics who are uncharitable and say things in a very, like, direct way, and sometimes they could even say it in a hateful way. That doesn't diminish the fact that it's a true teaching. Similarly, you know, you could run into Catholics who are like, oh, that isn't a sin. I don't believe that. And so forth. Well, the church has stated in a lot of cases throughout history consistently, yes, this is something that is against the will of God. It is a sin. If you do these things, you're endangering your relationship with God. You're endangering your soul. And I think that's an important thing to rediscover. I think in our day and age, we've kind of leaned heavily towards the whole not mentioning the endangering your soul kind of side of things. And the fact of the matter is that, again, this isn't, I feel like we've mentioned this dozens of times in our shows, but it's so true, it's still true, that something is good and something is bad, not because God has written the country club rules and it's like, okay, you have to wear a certain kind of shoe and a black jacket and you can't be having premarital relations and you can't be having same-sex activities and so forth. It's not like it's not just a matter of following rules. It's a matter of God created us with a nature. We're supposed to be a certain kind of creature, and if we want to be completely fulfilled and happy, the way to do that is to grow and fulfill our nature in the way that He's designed us to be. And that excludes a lot of activities that we can cook up in our heads, but it doesn't mean that those activities are good.
Right. The whole "if it feels good, do it" mentality is not the way of the Christian life at all. It's usually, if you think about, you know, making a decision in what you're going to do, usually the right way to go is the more difficult decision, that it's less pleasurable, it's more, requires more effort, but usually that's the path that leads to a greater fulfillment.
I think too, as sort of a starting point or a vantage point of looking at all reality, a lot of people who approach this subject who will accuse us of control and being sin-obsessed tend to think from sort of the worldly perspective, where humans are in control of everything and we're the masters of our own destiny and everything. But the Catholic viewpoint on reality sort of proceeds from the Trinity, right? And creation is coming out of God, and Jesus is the blueprint for all creation. And ultimately, all creation, according to God's plan, is destined to return to God. And when I meditate on that, you know, in tandem with God's perfection, his purity, his light, if that's what we're aspiring to, well, then that changes the whole perspective on the purpose of life, avoiding sin, et cetera, et cetera. But if I didn't have that perspective, if the Catholic faith didn't afford me that perspective, I could see where that argument's coming from. So I think a lot of it just stands out with, like, your kind of basic view of reality, if that makes sense.
Yeah, and it's interesting to observe this. We don't have to speak about this in theory because we've seen it in our own society. Pope Paul VI actually wrote in Humanae Vitae, and I can't remember, I believe it's number 5, but anyways, one of the paragraphs in there, one of the numbers, he warned, he said, if contraception becomes a mainstay in society, all of these terrible things will happen. Women will be objectified and maltreated and dishonored and so on and so forth. He goes through a whole litany of consequences, broken homes, etc. And the fact of the matter is, in the quote-unquote freedom of the 60s, for instance, in the sexual revolution, what we've seen in the aftermath of that is, yeah, everybody momentarily felt really good about themselves and had a good time. But then in the aftermath of it, there was tons of divorce, broken homes, kids without fathers or mothers. I mean, and you see entire generations, including ours, who were on the older side of it. But even, even younger people that I'll talk to who are 19 or 20 will be saying things like, surprising things. You know, people with mohawks and blue hair who are saying, I want to have a traditional marriage. I want a permanent marriage. And the reason they're saying these things, it's not because they're curmudgeons. They're the exact opposite. They've seen the devastation of the absolute freedom movement and how that actually doesn't make you happy to just chase things as they seem to you at the moment. The satisfaction you get is from a commitment to the things that God actually created us to be and do.
Right. So be countercultural, people.
Yeah. Thanks for joining us for today's Seminarian Show. You can hear the show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. Let's close in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Seminarians is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of the Seminarians and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com.